I'm just a brother, you know. I'm not the pastor here, but I'm your brother in Christ, and I'm privileged to be with you today. Wow, what a crazy week we've come from. I'm sure your minds have been riveted to the nation this week, and so I invite you today to come away from all of that emotion and all that energy as we gather today as a people of God. When I was watching John's little video today, I thought, you know, how ironic that in the Jossi house today, their worshipers in Japan are gathering together, and here we are, and all over the world, Christ's people are gathered. So let's gather as people, shall we? You know, Pastor Matt, 6 weeks ago, I think, started this up and out fall incentive, I guess you might call it, right? And so we're upping and outing, and it's kind of been going along with the book of Acts. And we started early on talking about our relationship with God and how that influences our relationship with others. And this morning, since he's gone, I didn't want to pick up on his Acts thing. So I'm going to take a break. And I'm going to focus on the up part, because he's encouraged us to pray the Lord's Prayer in the mornings. And I don't know how you're doing on that. This isn't a check-in. If you haven't started, maybe you want to start making that a habit of your life. But anyhow, that's what he's encouraged to do. So I thought, you know, I want to take this week to kind of tear that apart. Let's think about the Lord's Prayer. What in the world are we saying? You know, sometimes when there are things like that that you sort of have memorized, you just kind of say it. So let's think about it today. Would you think about it with me? So I invite you to do that. So, but instead of calling this the Lord's Prayer, if you'll forgive me, I'd like to title this sermon, Jesus Coaching on Prayer. I was even specific not to call it Jesus Teaching, because I didn't want you to think that he wanted to just give you and me some intellectual ideas about prayer, but rather he wanted to coach our behavior. This is about a lifestyle, a conversation. So, Jesus coaching on prayer. And the second thing that's interesting about Jesus coaching on prayer is that he doesn't start teaching us how. He first gives us two warnings. And ironically, if we decide to engage in praying, there are two dangers. There are two dangers for all who pray. The first danger is that we could be hypocrites. So let's just look at that passage again here really quickly. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Wow, what a challenge. And I mean, could it not be a more timely word for the age of social media and Instagram pictures? And you, I don't know about you, but in the threads I see, I'm always seeing people gathered. Somebody took a picture of them praying, and it's like, I wonder why we made a picture of that, you know? Anyhow, I think there are two dangers in our hypocrisy. The first danger is that we change our attention from God to self. You see, we become hypocrites when we make prayer my agenda, not my conversation with God. When the I in the conversation gets bigger than the God in the conversation. So we become hypocrites when our praying really is about us under the guise of it being about God. When it's really about who I am or what I want, instead of this conversation of really coming to understand and know who God is and what God wants and knowing that. The second danger that comes in praying is meaningless repetition. And the word I think here that's key is meaningless. I remember one of the old songs we used to sing in the church, they talked about spinning the prayer wheel. You know, it's like, now that's meaningless. You know, you don't even have to think. You just spin it, let it go around, and hopefully it sends prayers to God for you, you know? So meaningless repetition, Jesus says, is in prayer. But let's face it. Those of us who have known and said the Lord's Prayer, if you grew up in another tradition, the Our Father, probably can do it in your sleep. Although I messed up this morning when I prayed with the other congregation, so no matter how long you've been praying, you might still mess up if you're old like me. But you know it can become meaningless and just words. And do you find that, you know, Christy and I, we pray before our meals. And sometimes I have to stop and say, Christy, I'm just going to go through the motions if we don't just stop for a minute. And let's talk about what we're really thankful today about. You know, what really, because otherwise I can do the Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, and not even think about what I've said. Because it's the expectation that I'm going to do that. Meaningless repetition. So Jesus says, warns us, you know, these two dangers that are very real possibilities. And I think they're those kind of dangers that are always there. You know, they're subtle. Yeah, we don't even see them coming sometimes. Because the more often you pray, and we do want it to be a regular part of our life, but the more regular it becomes, the more dangerous it becomes as we fall into that. So, all right, so two warnings before the instruction, but then he changes, and in response to the disciples' request, how should we pray? He says, okay, this then is how you should pray. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked in construction or you've sometimes seen a big building go up. If they're going to work on a tall structure, they build this structure around it that we call scaffolding. It enables a worker to do their job. Well, in education, we've bought that word, and teachers now call the structures they give their students to help them learn scaffolding. It's a structure. It's an additive. It's not what they want them to learn. It's a structure to help them learn what they want them to learn. Now, scaffolding is always seen as temporary. Every teacher hopes their student will get beyond the scaffolding. They just give it to them as a help in learning. So it's temporary, and beyond that, it really is a hope that they're going to grow into their own in this discipline. Their own personal expression is going to get involved in it. So it's only for assistance toward another goal. The scaffold itself wasn't intended to last forever. And yet it's there to support. You know, I think the other instance that I could think of offhand that would be hilarious is from the world of baseball. And if you've ever played Little League and you had a little bitty one start, you know, we start with T-ball. And, you know, in T-ball, if you're not familiar, I'm not very much of a baseball guy, but in T-ball, they've got this big T. It looks like a golfer's T, except it's ginormous, you know? And you can put your baseball on it, and then you can hit the ball without having to try to aim at the pitch, right? And so little guys and gals get to learn how to hit from the scaffolding of a T. Well, wouldn't it be crazy if the major leaguers still used the T? So anyway, so as we look at Jesus' prayer, that's how I'm going to look at it this morning. As scaffolding, as the T that holds the ball for those of us who still have to learn. All right, so can we get on with it? Let's get on with it then. So he begins with the instructions. And the model, there's the model in his prayer, and I want to take some lessons from each of these. He starts, Our Father in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, if you learned it a long time ago, our Father in heaven. Our Father. Did you notice Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, my Father? And so the words from the very beginning set the stage. This is relational conversation. It not only brings me into relationship with God, but with you. Prayer is a relational conversation that includes God and me and you, all of us. It helps me remember that my life is lived in relationships, and those are all significant. Our Father. I think it also brings me into relationship with me. Sometimes I go to prayer and I might not be feeling very good about myself. Some days I feel like I might be a worm. And when I pray, it reminds me I'm a son. Father. So I think at the very beginning, Jesus wants us to understand that as we pray, we're in relationship. Father, others, myself, in relationship as a child of God. Crucial, crucial beginning understanding as Jesus gives us this prayer. Our Father, but then it says this word afterward, our Father in heaven. Now, heaven, you know, it's an interesting word because you think about how we use that word. Sometimes we use it to talk about a place after we live this life that's full of bliss, right? Heaven. The Bible uses it. The first words of the Bible use it. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the cielo. In Spanish, they say the ceiling. The heavens and the earth. So sometimes it's talking about the sky. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, it says, God, the prophet, quotes God, heaven is my throne. Oh. And so oftentimes in Scripture, when it uses the word heaven in relationship to God, it really is speaking about God's authority over everything, over creation. Heaven is my throne. I'm all, you know, it's this word picture. God gives us these wonderful word pictures because we're his kids and he knows we don't get the big picture. So he has to put it in words. We understand, oh yeah, God is, and he sees it. He sees it all. Heaven is my throne. And it's God's authority over all. And so now we come to this prayer and we begin this very first phrase, our Father. Our Father. Daddy, this most intimate name. You know, the word Father, you probably have heard this a million times, but we've got to remind ourselves, we don't pray Almighty God. Sometimes people say that. Jesus taught us to pray Father, Papa, Daddy. It is the simplest, most familiar, most common childhood word used for dad. This one who I know. The one who gave me birth and life. The one who provides for me and I depend on to go to work and make it happen for me. The one who hugs me and kisses my boo-boos when I get hurt. You know, do you get it? Father. And yet, he is the same one in heaven who has authority over everything that exists. Father in heaven, the one who has authority. Hallowed. Don't use that word so much, do we? Hallowed. Simply in the Bible is the word for different. Sometimes we say set apart. Not every day. Different. But it's in this context of hallowed be your name. Name sticks out. Because in many cultures, and particularly in the Jewish culture, when Jesus would have taught them this, a name was related to one's character. I remember once when I was a kid, some older man had my first name, Scott. And I remember he shook his finger at me and he said, take care of that name. What did that mean? Well, have character, kid. And so In those words, we pray, you are different because your character, oh God, is different. You're not like humans. And so it establishes this relationship with one who is singular, who is pure, who isn't changing. I don't have to worry that today God is one way, and because he's lobbied by a group, tomorrow he will behave differently. No, the same today, tomorrow, and forever, consistent, dependable. Hallowed is your character. Holy is your name. Trustworthy, dependable. I can count on you. Oh my goodness, we just started praying. Do you see how significant these words are? Hallowed be thy name. Okay, let's go to the, we better move on or we'll be here all morning. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom. Paul writes to the Philippian Christians. You know, the book of Philippians was written at the height of Roman Christian persecution. It wasn't just Paul that was in prison. The whole Christian church was under threat. To be a Christian was to have a target on your back in Rome right then. And Paul writes to them, don't be like them. Their minds are on earthly things, but you are citizens of Rome? No, you are citizens of heaven. Here it is again, that same word. And it brings us back into the right context. Where is our authority? Oh, you see, we are now, the moment you trusted Christ, you took on a new citizenship. Did you know that? You're a citizen of heaven. God's authority. You have a king. You have a sovereign government that you answer to. Jesus is king of our life. You see, heaven is not a place, it's an authority. And throughout the Bible, it's used that way purposefully and specifically. And here Jesus continues to remind us that our authority is in heaven. God is your authority and mine. Your kingdom come. Jesus, I want your authority to be lived where? On earth. Now, see, so when we talk about heaven here, it's not, hey, Lord, I want your kingdom to come pie in the sky in the by and by after I die. No, it's I'm praying now where your kingdom authority be lived out in my life in the here and the now today. Amen. May they know that Jesus is king of Scott's life today by the way he lives. And may it be undeniable. Your will be done. My decision, my attitudes, my character, your decisions, your attitudes, your character, our behaviors. Are now to be lived in response to our King. Your will. I don't know how many books I've seen and read that wonder, what's the will of God? You maybe have asked it in your own life. I'm sure we all at some time have said, wonder what the will of God is. Well, if you read your Bible, you don't have to wonder.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I was in my time with God. I was reading, I'm in Ezekiel because I'm reading through the Bible in the year, you know how you do that. And it's Ezekiel, and I got to the two chapters. One chapter was about good shepherds and bad shepherds, and the other one was about the watchman. And I was thinking about Pastor Matt as I prayed for him. He's away getting a break. And then as I came today to, you know, deliver God's word, it's like, oh, wow, I got to be a good shepherd today. I got to tell the truth. And I better be a good watchman and say, give the right warning, right? Otherwise, I'm in big trouble. Why? Because I live under God's authority and his will is what I want to live out in my living. in my behaving, in my decisions, in my speaking, in my character. And that doesn't have to be something we wonder about. It's clear to us. Look in the scriptures. I think I just lost my thing because I pushed the wrong button. But anyway, so Ryan, help me out. Thank you. First of all, in our character, we're supposed to look like our Father. Oh, you know, I think it comes from wood cutting. Sometimes when people chop wood, a little chip falls off the big stump, right? And they say it's a chip off the block. Did you know that you and I are supposed to be a chip off the block? Because if you pick up that little piece of wood, even though it's smaller, it has the same DNA as the stump. And even though you and I are finite, we're supposed to have the same character DNA as our Father in heaven. And so what does his character DNA look like for us? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, set apart, there's the hallowed word again, different. We're supposed to be different. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. So first of all, we're supposed to look like our Father in character. As you go to work, as you're in a difficult situation, especially in difficult situations, those are the times that you and I are called to be different. Behave differently. When others would demand their rights, you live like Jesus is your king. But it's not just our character. It's our values. We're supposed to live by a different, so our decision-making is going to be different than people around us. You know, the way we behave and the way we live should be so notably different from our contemporaries that it's undeniable who we belong to. Jesus is my king. Let's go on. So here, first we looked at character, look at values. The first value, Jesus says, be merciful. In Matthew 5, just the chapter before this prayer, he says, be merciful. This week, I was at work, I'm teaching school, and one of my colleagues said to me, hey, Scott, do you know what, I heard this word, and I don't know if I know what it means. What does grace mean? He asked me what grace means. Oh my goodness, that was a blast. Anyway, be merciful. Then Jesus told a parable in Luke. When you give a banquet, he said, who should you invite? Invite the poor. Invite the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And then he tells a parable later. And it's the parable, we've called it the parable of the sheep and the goats. And it says at the end of time, when Christ comes in all of his glory with the angels beside him, and the trumpet blows, and he separates the nations, the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are there, and he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. And then they replied, and this is the part I didn't want to have the whole text there. He said, the sheep asked him, Lord, when did we see you a stranger? When did we see you a foreigner and invite you in? Lord, when did you need clothes and we gave you clothes? Lord, when did we see you in sick or in prison? Lord, you were in prison. And when did we visit you? And the Lord will reply, I tell you, whenever you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. Wow. Values are different. So, you see, when we pray, your will be done in my life, we're praying, Lord, I want to live out in my character, your character. I want to be a chip off the block. And when we pray, Lord, I want your will be done, we are praying, Lord, I want to live your values, not the values of the world around me. I want to live your values as I live my life today. Ryan, would you just move us on? So we got to move on here. Next part of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Interesting that he uses the word bread. You know, I was thinking about that. And I looked it up. There's 100 and some different kinds of ethnic breads in the world. And bread is the most basic staple in everywhere on earth. And it's based on the bread that people eat, based on the crop that will grow there. That's why it's a staple. We don't have to import it. It's easy. It's available. The common person can have it. You know, and so growing up as a kid, my Norwegian family ate lefse. There are people who eat lavish. There are people who eat naan. And there's rye, and there's injera, and there's bazi. I don't know if I say these all right. There's tortillas. I know how to say that one. There's ciabatta bread. There's pita bread. There's arapa. There's pandas ao. There's matzo, and there's roti, and there's more, and there's more, and more. I had to write some of those down because I knew I wouldn't remember. There is bread in every ethnic culture, but it's the staple. It's the basic necessity for me to stay alive today. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread in connection with, because I want to live your will on earth today. So give me what I need to live so I can live in response to you in my world. Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for the luxuries of life. He teaches us to pray for what we need so that we can live strong enough for him today to live his values on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, as we forgive our debtors. Can I say it this way? Forgiveness to your soul, wherever your soul resides, forgiveness to your soul is as essential as water is to your body. You can't live 3 days, they say, without water, or not much more. How many days have you been living on unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a cancer in our lives that will ruin us. And Jesus wants us to understand how big a deal this is. In fact, he ends his prayer with reminding us about the essential of forgiveness. Forgiveness. How does the Bible help us understand what it is? First of all, forgiveness accepts the cost. Pays the debt. Doesn't demand it be paid by the offender. God accepted the cost on my behalf. He didn't demand that I somehow pay it up. Forgiveness releases the debt. And it lets go of the punishment. It's huge. And that is what you and I as kingdom citizens are called to do and to live and to be. Now, it could sound like Jesus is teaching us that there's a contract going on here. If we don't forgive, he won't forgive. I don't read it that way at all. I read it more like this. that if we minimize our need for forgiveness, we maximize somebody else's and maximize somebody else's sin against us. It's out of proportion. You see, for you and I to forgive as we've been forgiven is an act of faith. It's not a work. It's an act of faith. If I trust that God has forgiven all of my sin, as big as it is, and as continual and consistent as it is, and I don't forgive the little thing that somebody has done against me, I don't trust God's forgiveness. I really haven't come to trust that He's forgiven me. But when I trust that God has erased it, paid the debt, erased the penalty, that I'm free, and not just a little, I'm absolutely free. Then if I don't let you go free, I don't understand forgiveness. If I understand what it means for God to have let me go free, then I will let you go free. Maybe the next part of the prayer is the trickiest part of it. When we pray, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think this passage, though it sounds like we're saying, God, don't lead me into sin today, doesn't mean that at all. I want to take those two parts as opposite of the same coin. Don't lead me, deliver me. In other words, as I'm moving forward today, lead me in a way that even though I know I'm going to be tempted, it's not possible that I'll be tempted today. It's probable that I will be tempted today. I don't know about you. That's true for Scott Henning. Scott Henning will be tempted today. And as I go forward in whatever that temptation is, I'm saying, Lord, lead me so that as I face those temptations today, whatever they are, I will overcome them. But then the flip side of the coin is, don't let me continue in my past bad habits. Don't let me continue in the evil ways that were so habitual for me. Deliver me from that. Because I know, Lord, how easy it is for me to fall back into my bad habits. I don't even have to think about it. And sometimes they're so subtle, I don't even realize I've fallen back into them, Lord. And so I see this part of the prayer as a plea. Our prayer is, Lord, don't let me be unforgiving and fall back into the evil life of unforgiveness, because I know that it will ruin me if I do. And so Jesus ends this prayer with these final words, and He reminds us at the end of how significant it is for you and I to live forgiveness with those around us, because He has forgiven us. So there you have it. Lord, teach us to pray. And He has. I believe He's given you a tee for hitting the ball, a scaffold for learning, a practice. And I wanted to use the word coaching because I hope this isn't just an intellectual talk that you somehow put in your head today, but an encouragement for you to go from this place and begin, if you haven't begun, or continue and grow in this conversation with your Father, our Father in heaven. Would you pray with me? And let's see if I can get it right. I couldn't pray the Lord's Prayer in the first service because I started and I forgot it because I guess I got old and nervous. But let's pray together and let's use the word as the NIV has it, debtors, in case you've used trespasses and those other words, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.